Man, after that introduction, I cannot wait to hear what I have to say. As usual, the kindness of Mark Dean, Mark and Barb are two of the most. I just think about them. Of course, knew I was coming up to Minnesota to be with all of you, and I was just reminiscing on all those times that Pastor Mark just talked about of us being here to do different ministry assignments. But I was thinking back just to, so it made me reminisce about them, and Mark and Barb Dean are just two of the most Jesus-like, kind, humble servants of God that I have ever met in my entire life. And this is not, you know, this guest speaker is supposed to puff up the person who invited him. I promise, I say this off the platform. I say this to anybody who listens to me. I love you guys so much. And in typical fashion, you come up and pump me up. No one's ever mentioned my unanimous vote on an introduction before. But I like that. I'm going to start putting that in my rider. It'd be like, when you introduce him, you have to mention, no. I wish I could tell you that. I don't have time to tell you the story on the unanimous vote. But I just, my family is the only one that had ballots that night. And so it was a whole thing. But no, so honored to be here. And I feel like God knows what he's doing. And God knows why you're here. And I take this, I want you to know, I take this very, very serious and very heavy. As an assignment from God, and if it's okay, I'm just going to share kind of what God's working in me and through me, and share that. And so, we're going to launch kind of the passage that gives us an example of what I want to talk about tonight is Luke chapter 10, and Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, and I'm going to read from there, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, they pulled this out, and I'm sure you guys were looking and admiring the art. I almost did this, I was almost going to do it during worship, have them pull it out during worship and have me draw it like during worship as worship unto the Lord. I thought that would have been a cool emotional moment for everybody. But as I was sitting over there, if you let me before I get into the scripture, something was really driving me crazy in my, because I drew this myself. Do you know what it is? Okay, it would have been bad if it were like a bird. It's a scale. Thank you. But what was driving me nuts is that this side of the scale is lower than the base. And so if you'll just let me to fix this real quick, because I can't let that stand. Okay, and the bass is there. Boom, now. How you like me now? Let's go. All right. And that'll make some sense, hopefully, in a moment. Let's get into God's word as a launching place for what we want to share tonight. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. Let me just say that phrase again. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. I'm going to speak tonight on the balancing act that we leaders have to make, and it's a balancing act between that which is valid and that which is vital. Let's pray real quick. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray a fresh anointing on your word tonight. And I thank you for this gathering. I thank you, God, for the business and the voting that happened today. And I thank you that years of organization and strategy that has been put together in these events have caused great ministry across this state, unprecedented, just setting a bar so high for the rest of our movement. And so, God, thank you for what you accomplished. And we just pray, God, that in this time now, that God, you'd help me. I ask you, God, just help me to say what you would have me say. Nothing more than that and nothing less than that, Lord. Just a prophetic anointing on your word tonight. And I pray, God, that you would encourage and strengthen and maybe refine us as leaders tonight and strengthen us to serve you even more effectively, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Yeah, Mary and Martha, in this story that I just read, Martha learns the difference between that which is valid and that which is vital. And I always love to, you know, talk about and read that story, because I always know that there's people in the room that are Marthas, and they're just servants, and they just work, and they get it all done. And anytime somebody starts to read that passage of Scripture, those Marthas in the room get a little bit mad. They're just like, don't do it again. Don't. And I want you to know, I'm not camping out on this verse. I'm just using it as a place to launch. And I want to be careful to say this. Martha, her serving was not wrong. Okay? Her serving was valid. Now her attitude, I don't know if you heard just now the way she talked to Jesus, I don't recommend that. Okay, her attitude got a little bit off center, but her serving was valid. It's just that Mary's soaking, if you want to say it that way, that's vital. And Jesus said, Mary chose what's better. See, for us as leaders, the very best that God has for you, the hurdle to that is not the worst things. Like if we look at, man, I want to put my pursuit on the best things God has for me. The hurdle to that, or the barrier to that, is not the worst things that the world has for you. Do you know what the main hurdle to the best in your life is? It's the good things. And so tonight, I want to talk about the balancing act as leaders between that which is valid and that which is vital. And this is not a comparison tonight of the bad things in our life and the good things in our life. It's not a comparison of the things that will tear you down and the things that will build you up. No, this is a comparison of things that are valid and good. But I want the weight of my leadership instead to land on that which is vital. If one is going to be heavier than the other in my life, I want those things that are vital to carry more weight in the soul of my leadership. And so, okay, so let's jump in with this tonight. And so I want to start with this one, valid for leaders. It's this, and if you're taking some notes, you can write this down, but it is this word right here, ambition. Okay? Ambition. It is a valid pursuit. I think a lot of you in this room have some ambition of what you want to become. I kind of crack up when people who believe in reincarnation and when they talk about what they were in a previous life, it's always somebody famous. It's always something amazing that they did in their previous life. You're like, man, you're not doing so much of that in this life though. What happened? But it's always grand and it's always big. And I think we don't believe in reincarnation. But I think we look ahead to our future ministry, and that, man, if God continues to use me and we have ambition and we want to do great things for God, we have vision. And I say, man, go with that. Like, refine that. Figure out what God wants to do in you and dream big. Maybe dream bigger than you have been dreaming. Maybe God wants to do more in your life than you even can ask, think, or imagine. Set some goals, do all those things, figure out what achievements you're going to accomplish, set some deadlines to it if you want to. Have the vision, and boy, all the leadership gurus love Proverbs chapter 29, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? And have you noticed that that's the one time everybody loves the King James Version? It's for that verse. Because the other versions word it a little differently, and we'll get into how the other versions word it a little bit. But here is the thing about our vision, our ambition, our goals, our dreams, is that ambition is really hard to find in the Bible. Next time you read the Bible, start looking for ambition. It's kind of hard to find in there. Instead of ambition, or I don't want the weight of my leadership to be ambition. There are some good things to that. But what I want heavier in my life, what I want weightier in my soul, more than even ambition, is this right here, submission. Now, this you'll find all over Scripture, right? Exodus 40. Whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were. What about ambition? What about the leaders? We're going to take this land, and we're going to go here, and we're going to go there. No, we're going to follow the cloud. Isaiah 64, Lord, you're our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter. We are formed by your hand. Does the clay say to the potter what they want to become? No. The clay submits to the potter's hand. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, they will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to run my life heavier on submission than I do ambition. We try to run our church, I'm just telling you the truth. We try to run our church more on submission than ambition. And so, yes, there are a lot of people that have the 5-year plan and the 10-year plan. And I'm not saying, again, this is not a comparison of right and wrong, the good things and the bad things. Have the 5-year plan. Have the 10-year plan. Here's the thing about 5-year plans is that by the time that 5 years expires, very few 5-year plans make it all the way through. Have you noticed that? Because we don't know what's going to come in 2 years. We don't know what the world's going to look like in 4 years. We don't know what our church is going to. I mean, there have been times I set a 5-year plan and God did it in 1 year. And I'm like, well, I don't know what we're going to do now. You know what we got to do? We have to be living in submission. So we try to run our church and lead our church more heavy on submission than ambition. That means we get away with our leadership team multiple times a year, and we just go, God, what is most important right now for us? What's the thing we need to put our hand to more than anything? What's the area of our church that we need to put weight to more than other areas of our ministry right now? And it doesn't mean we don't dream, but here's how we dream. We go, I think if we stay submitted to God, God might bring this to pass. I think if we just stay submitted to him, that we may have this many campuses. If we stay submitted to him, we may reach this many people. It's heavier on submission. The greatest, we could say it this way, the greatest ambition for any leader should be to stay perfectly submitted to God. Can I say that one more time? The greatest ambition of any leader should be to stay perfectly submitted to God. Here is the beauty about being perfectly submitted to God, is if I am perfectly submitted to God, my success is his problem. My effectiveness, it's him. If I'm truly surrendered and submitted to him, if I'm submitted to him, sometimes he'll change my plans, right? Proverbs 19, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Yeah, have some ambition, but I want the weight in the soul of my leadership to be heavier on submission than ambition. Okay, you see how we're doing this now? The next one I want to talk about is favor, and I want to talk about favor with man. Okay? Favor with man, that's a good thing. Develop that. Figure out what that looks like. How you can be popular with people. All right? Nothing wrong with that. Read the books about how to win friends and influence people and how to make somebody feel amazing when they're around you. Like, learn all those things. Have that kind of reputation. Be relevant. Be engaging. Perhaps the word that I think would probably sum this up might be this word charisma, or riz, as I like to say it, because I'm still so relevant and so cool, as you can tell. But charisma. And let me read you the definition of charisma. Charisma is compelling attractiveness or charm that can inspire devotion in others. All right. That's not a bad thing. So I think it's fair to say, God, give me favor with people. Give me favor. I'll be honest with you, okay? I prayed, God, give me favor with this group tonight. Like, it's okay to have that prayer and that mentality of like, I want to present God in a way that brings some favor between me and somebody. We know in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in favor with God, and Jesus also grew in favor with man. So it's important, because I think a lot of times in our churches, people buy into the leader before they buy in even to the vision. And so you want to operate in a way that you have favor with people. And so figure out what that looks like for you and how to grow in that. There was an opportunity that I had years and years ago at the University of Central Florida. It's a university there in Orlando. It's one of the largest universities in the nation. But I was invited for several semesters in a row to speak at a class, and the course was called Sex and Gender Roles in Society. And so you can obviously see why they would invite me to come speak in that class. The reason why they had me come speak in that class is because they would do one of the classes in that course where they would bring ministers to come talk about their view of sex and gender and their view on homosexuality and all those hot button topics. And they would invite me, and I would be the kind of conservative theology representative. And then they would usually invite more than one liberal theology representatives. And I'm just saying, you could tell who is who before we started talking. That's all I'm just saying, okay? And so with that meant that before I ever opened my mouth, a lot of the class didn't like me. I mean, I was the enemy. I mean, you want to talk about feeling like you're in the lion's den. You want to talk about praying before you go to do a ministry assignment. I did not want to go do it. I mean, I'm like, I don't want to do this. But I just felt like it was such an amazing opportunity to share the gospel to people who may not be hearing it anywhere else. And so I always said yes when they had me come. But I would start that my speaking time with that room full of students, who most of which did not like me before I said a word. I would spend the beginning of it, before I got into any of what the Bible says about homosexuality, what the Bible says about sexuality, what the Bible says about gender, before I get into any of those things, I'm just up there doing all my one-liners. I'm doing my best comedy routine. I'm just trying to win them over. And it was so funny to watch the dynamic in the room. Like, I would do my first one and everybody, like, they'd be thinking they're not even allowed to laugh at me. And then by the third one, they would just be like, oh, I mean, I guess it's kind of funny. And then like by the fifth one, I'm just sitting there rattling one after the other, all my best stuff, man. Because my goal was, even if you disagree with me, you're gonna like me. Like, and I'm not saying that I compromised the truth on that. No, I believe there is value in having favor with man. In the early church in Acts chapter 2, they were praising God, they were enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily. If you don't think those two things are connected, you are wrong. They had the favor with people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily. So this is a valid pursuit in your leadership. Figure out what that looks like on you to have even a better reputation. Reputation is good. It's just that I'm not going to leverage my whole ministry on reputation. I'm not going to leverage my whole ministry on having people like me. And boy, it is a trap that we can fall into. That we start to love so much the applause of man, and then when that applause goes away, the silence, man, we're living for the applause, and the silence starts to kill us. All I'm saying is, this is valid, but I want the weight in my soul to be heavier in the favor of God. Trust me, it says God there, okay. Favor of God. What does it look like to have the favor of God on your life? It's basically this, that I'm not going to let my charisma take me somewhere that my character can't keep me. It means at the end of the day, I want God to be pleased with this more than I want the people to be pleased with this. It means, here's the problem in ministry, is that we can get accolades from people even though we didn't accomplish what God sent us there to accomplish. I mean, I've done it. I've faked my way through a message because I wasn't feeling it and I wasn't feeling very spiritual and I had stuff going on and I just kind of faked my way through and everybody, oh, that was so great. Getting accolades from people even though my heart was probably not in a place where I was accomplishing what God would have me accomplish. And I like what Peter said in Acts 5. The apostles answered, said, we must obey God rather than man. I don't want to mess with anybody's theology too bad, but did you know that God actually has favorites? He does. God has favorites. It's just that you get to decide if you're one of them. And how do we land in this one of God's favorites and this favorite of God? By obedience. Radical obedience. The kind of obedience that says, God, at the end of this night, I want you to be pleased with this more than I want Mark Dean to be pleased with this. God, at the end of this Sunday service, I want you to be pleased with what I said more than the heaviest giver we have in the church be pleased with what I said. It's radical obedience to God. God, I want to obey you. What would it look like if the very motivation in our heart, what drove us more than anything else, what woke us up in the morning and drove every decision that we made and every desire of our heart, what if the single driving factor is, God, I want to obey you. God, I want to please you. God, I want the favor of God on my life. I'm just saying that's the heavier part that I want on my life. Not what I want to be the outcome of my year of ministry. God, what do you want the outcome to be? In Galatians chapter 1, that's where Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's something that I pray all the time. I prayed it today multiple times. I pray it anytime I'm ever going to get up on assignment from God and talk for God. I pray this simple prayer all the time. I say, God, I refuse to perform. Because we can so easily fall into this trap of a performance-based ministry. And I say, God, I refuse to perform. I just want to please you with this assignment. Okay, let's keep going. I got to hurry. Confidence is a good, worthwhile, valid pursuit. See, we've all been around environments where there is an insecure leader, and it's tough, it's uncomfortable. We were joking, Pastor Mark was talking about fine arts, and I told the guys before service started, I said, actually, district fine arts is happening at our church while I'm here. And I am not sorry that y'all brought me here instead of making me live through that again, okay? So we're hosting it at our church, and I'm not there for it. And so that means tomorrow there's going to be some classroom where a 13-year-old girl gets up so nervous, so insecure in her talent and her abilities, maybe hasn't even practiced enough to feel any kind of comfort level. And she's going to get up and sing, and she's going to be so nervous that her throat's going to close up, and she's going to be, Jesus. And it's going to be so, her insecurity is going to be so uncomfortable that everyone in the room is going to feel more uncomfortable than she's feeling. Everyone in the room is going to start pitting out in their armpits, just be feeling like some sort of way about her being up there doing this. That's the power of lack of confidence. And so, listen, if you are an insecure leader, I want to encourage you. God knew what he was doing when he put you in the position that he put you in. God doesn't make mistakes. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You should have confidence in that. That's what Philippians chapter 1 says. Being confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. It's not even on you. No, it's on God. If God chose you, if God put you there, then God knew what he was doing. And so beware of living in an insecurity that you think that you can't do anything for God, you can't accomplish anything for God. Some of you, it's valid for you to build up your confidence. Now, you don't get confidence from comparison. And sometimes that's what we do. We find somebody that's better than us and we feel bad, but we find somebody that's not as good as us and we go, well, now I have some confidence. We don't get confidence from comparison. I don't want you to get your confidence from compliments. I don't want you to get your confidence from accomplishment even or from your positions or your associations. No, get your confidence from the call of God on your life. Get your confidence from the Jesus who is inside of you. Confidence is valid. I guess what makes confidence dangerous is confidence kind of smells a little bit like pride. And so we got to be a little bit careful with that, because when pride walks on the stage, God walks off the stage. Confidence, worthwhile. It's valid. You probably know where I'm going with this one. But if I want the weight, humility. Hey, don't make me start calling y'all up here to start spelling these, all right? I want the weight in my soul to be in humility. Humility is not thinking less of myself. I think Oswald Chambers said it. No, it's not. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Humility, sometimes there's this false humility that happens where we downplay, oh, I'm not good at anything and I'm good for nothing. You know what that actually is? That's actually pride. Pride can manifest in a couple different ways. Pride can manifest in arrogance and it's obvious when someone, you know, thinks they're all that. Pride can manifest that way, but you know what? Pride can also manifest in this thing of like, woe is me, and I'm just nothing, and I just have nothing to offer. Either way, it's an overemphasis on me. It's an overemphasis on self. I want to lead in such a way that it's not an emphasis on me at all, but it's an emphasis on what God is doing. It's an emphasis on maybe the other people in my life. Like when a leader walks into the room, when a leader walks into church, when a leader walks into to a building, when he walks into a meeting, he can either walk in with one of two, usually they walk in with one of two kind of attitudes. They either walk into the room, the building, the church, they walk in with a here am I attitude, or they walk in with a there you are attitude. A humble leader walks in with a there you are. There you are. Read the Gospels. How did Jesus enter into an environment? Not I am here. No, he walked in. There you are. If I want to have weight anywhere in my life, I want it to be on the humility side. 1 Peter chapter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God, I mean, do we need any more than this? For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Okay, let's do this one real quick. I think it's valid that we are cultured. Like that we understand what's going on in culture. Of course, you know Acts chapter 17, Paul addresses the philosophers in Athens regarding an unknown God. And he's noticed something in culture. And he says, I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. And so here's Paul using the culture of that area. And so I think there's some validity to that. And so have a pulse on culture, because I think it'll make your ministry more effective. And so whatever that looks like for you, some of you are like heavy into politics and you're watching that all the time, and that's weaving its way into messages. Listen, can that go overboard? Yes, but I'm not, again, this isn't a right and wrong thing. Maybe some of your churches, you get very creative in your use of culture, and so it's like maybe the music that you choose or the movies clips or the movie messages or like, and again, like leverage culture, like know what's going on. Maybe your understanding of what everybody's into and the latest memes or the latest social media accounts or whatever this celebrity's doing and that celebrity's doing, and you're constantly aware of it and you're constantly talking about it. Again, I think there's some value to that. But me and my wife, one time we were on a cruise. We live in Orlando, and so it's easy for us to get on a cruise ship. And so we do cruise. We've gotten to do it fairly often. And one time we were on a cruise, and we were having dinner every night up in this area called the Windjammer, and it's a buffet area. Amen. I like a buffet sometimes. And we were up in the buffet area, and we were eating. We noticed this same couple that would sit in the same area of us, and they were always having dinner around the same time we did. Now, this couple was a little bit unique because they were both so jacked and so ripped, like 1% fat on their body, just muscles on top of muscles, and just like, they just couldn't even walk right. They were just so like ripped and like, and both of them were. And so we noticed them at dinner. And I also noticed what they kept bringing on their plate every night at dinner. I'm talking about a buffet that had anything you could ever want. You could tell it had a lot of stuff, because if you looked at my plate, I had a little sampling of all of it. And yet this couple would sit down with nothing but grass on their plate. They'd sit down with nothing but leaves and green stuff. And I thought, oh, they're just having their salad first and then they're gonna go get the real stuff. They'd eat that and then they'd leave. Next night, here they come again, just green stuff. By night three, I wanted to go over and be like, do you guys realize what you're missing over there? Do you realize the food that's over there? It's really good. You should taste it. And I think if I had said it, which I didn't, because I was afraid he would pound me into the ground. But if I had said it, I think he would have said something about like, well, I don't want to consume that because of what I'm trying to accomplish. And I guess that would be the danger area with culture. Is we have to be so careful when it comes to being cultured. I don't want to be so cultured that I lose my consecration to God. If one is going to be heavier than the other, I want that weight to be on consecration. What is consecration? It's to be separated from and to be separated unto. Can I say this, leaders, real quick? Just a little pause. Let me step outside real quick. A little pause. I think we do holiness a disservice when we preach only about it's separation from sin, separation from sin, separation from sin, separation from sin. That's what holiness is. Get the sin out of your life. You know what holiness? That's not even the good part of holiness. The good part of holiness is that I separate from sin and that I get to separate unto God. I get to be used of God in a greater way. I get to know God in a greater way because I have separated from my... Man, that's the plus side of holiness. So recently I was talking to our staff about consecration, and I reminded all of our staff in this meeting, you're all employees of this church. I said, let me break down your hierarchy. Let me remind you of your hierarchy again. I said, number one, you're Christians. That has to be the beginning of this. Don't lose the fact that you are a Christian. I said, number two, you're part of this church. And then third, you work here. Because I knew I had people that worked at our church that had traded in their consecration for employment. Like, well, this is my Jesus now. This is my church involvement now. And I had some of them saying, I don't understand. What do you mean that I'm supposed to be a member of the church second and then an employee? And I said, do you guys believe in the church? They're like, yeah. I said, you know how like we think when people are involved here that they benefit from it. Don't we believe that? And they're like, yeah. And I said, I want you to benefit from it then. I want the weight of my life to be on consecration. I suppose we have to understand culture to reach it. But we got to be consecrated unto God to change it. We got to be aware that we don't get so cultured that we lose our consecration. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, and speak this over you. If you keep yourself pure, leaders, pastors, if you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. I want that to be the heavy thing in my soul. Consecration. Last one. Competence. Valid pursuit. Worthwhile pursuit. Grow. Learn. Get better. Develop. Be a better leader. Read the management books. Seriously, if you're a leader, then you owe it to the people who are leading under you. You owe it to them to grow in your leadership. You owe it to them to be a better leader and to be growing in those areas. If you're a communicator of God's word, then you owe it to God to get better at that. I was in Bible college, and it was homiletics 2 was the course I was in. And in homiletics 2, we would get up and preach a 5-minute sermon, and then the professor would lead the room, and the professor would say, who saw something good that this person did? So they weren't even allowed to criticize because they knew our fragile egos couldn't handle it. And so we'd be, who saw something good? And then people would be like, I liked when he said that one story. That was good, wasn't it? I like when she did this. Okay, and so that's what homiletics 2 was. Well, my friend, my best friend, I'm still really good friends with him. It was his turn to preach. And he got up and he started his sermon this way. He said, it's been a busy week. And I was working late last night, and so, you know, I just haven't had the time to really put into this. I kind of put it together and threw it together, but here we go. That's how he started. It was kind of like a self-defense mechanism thing of like, if this doesn't wow you, it's not because I'm not amazing. It's I just didn't have time. That's kind of what he was doing. All right. So he sets it up that way, and he does his message, and it's okay. It's good. And then the professor gets up, and I expect that the professor's going to say, who has something encouraging to say? She didn't. The professor didn't ask for us to say anything. The professor looked at him, and she said, how dare you? How dare you treat the holy word of God like it's some trivial assignment? How dare you get up and say you didn't have time to prepare? Here we are over 30 years later, and I remember it like it was yesterday. Why? Because communicating the word of God is a big deal, and I want to be competent at it, and I hope to God that I'm maybe better at it than I was 10 years ago. Some of you are like, I would have hated to hear you 10 years ago. I know. Study. Do your best to present yourself to God, approved workman, tested, who has reason not to be ashamed, accurately handling, skillfully teaching the word of truth. I guess here's the danger, is that sometimes leaders can get so skilled that they no longer are desperate for God. I guess the danger is that there is this dangerous inverse relationship between our competence and our dependence. And if I want the weight in my soul to be here or there, I want it to be here. And it's so hard as leaders, because the better we get,
the less we need this.
I mean, y'all remember your first sermon? You had no business being up there. You're praying for, 12 days and preaching for 12 minutes. You were just like, God, please just do something here with nothing. And the problem is then you get kind of good at it. And you develop the skill set. And now you know how to tell a story. And you know how to work a room. You might even know how to get a response from somebody. And what is so dangerous is now that my competence goes up, now my dependence goes down. And I just determined in my life a long time ago, I don't even know if I can even articulate how it even works. But I just determined, God, the more competent I get, the more I'm going to rely on you. If I figure some things out along the way, so be it, God. But I am going to depend on you all the more. I like how Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you with weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words." Are we to think that Paul didn't have any competence? We know that's not true. He did. He trained under incredible leaders. I think, was it in Athens where he's preaching? They're like, he's a god. Because he was the chief speaker. He had some competence. But Paul says, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. What's he saying? He says, I didn't put my weight here. I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. He said, but I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In other words, I am depending on what God can do through this. God help us if we've gotten so good at this, because competence without dependence is just a performance at that point. In 1992, there was a yachtsman named Michael Plant, and he set out on a solo sailing crossing the North Atlantic. He'd done it before. Like he said, he was an expert. This time he's doing it in a brand new ship. It was called the Coyote. It was like the most technologically advanced ship there was at the time. So no one doubted that this was going to turn out well. He was being followed by a team via satellite from land. And a couple days into the trip, a storm hits and they lose contact, satellite contact. But nobody's thinking too much. He'll be fine and we'll pick him back up when the storm ends. Storm gets over. They still don't have any contact with Michael Plant. Another day or two after that, they're sending out Coast Guard teams trying to figure out what happened and where he was. They knew the last time that they had, the last place that they had contact with him. They go and begin to search, and then they get there and they find that sailboat, that Coyote sailboat tipped upside down. And Michael Plant was never found. He was never discovered. So they begin to investigate and figure out what happened in this, like in this storm, and why did this tragedy happen with this expert yachtsman? And what they finally discovered was that this boat had all this technological advances and all this amazing equipment, but the problem was that all of that equipment put more weight above the waterline than below the waterline. Normally, sailboats are almost impossible to turn over because the deep keel that's there and the weight that's down below, but this boat had more weight above the water than below the water line, and then it was a tragedy. See, a lot of times the things that is going to take us out eventually, I mean, I could list all the seven deadly sins as a don't do these and do this instead. No, it's sometimes being heavier on some of the good things, which would cause us to miss out on the things that we cannot miss out on. Can I pray for you?